You have your Bibles. Let's open them up to Revelation chapter 14. As we get in Revelation again, continuing on, and let's just pray, get our focus on the Word today and see what God has for us. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you, God, for the vision you gave John. And, Lord, what you revealed to John and revealed through John about the future and what's going to happen. Thank you for letting us know, God, so that we don't have to be afraid. When we see the world seemingly falling apart, we know that really, in reality, everything is falling together because you're in control. And so I pray now that you would just open your Word. I pray you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you would feed your flock this morning for your name's sake and your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, where we left off last week, remember in chapter 13, we saw revealed the Antichrist. And we saw the false prophet being introduced to the scene, if you will, coming on the scene. This week, we jump into the Lord's, after really the Lord's return is where we begin chapter 14. And we're going to see the 144,000 we saw back in chapter 7 now standing with the Lord in this chapter. Now, you might be saying, why in the world is it jumping around so much? First, we're back here with the Antichrist being revealed. And that'll be at the very first of the final 7 years before the Lord's return. Now, we're at the very end of the 7 years, one chapter later. Understand, this is how God writes and works in prophecy. He speaks everywhere, all over the place, just from time to time. He'll jump back 1,000 years, he'll jump up 2,000. Then he'll speak modern and he gets moving around. Why does God do that? Because God is outside of time. And so God sees everything as happening at one moment. He sees it all. It's like a parade from a hot air balloon. You can see the beginning of the parade. You can see the middle. You can see the last. And so the Lord talks about different parts of this parade we call human existence from a heavenly vantage point. And so he jumps around, and that explains why this approach is. But now where we take up in chapter 14 is we see the very end of the Great Tribulation, where Jesus Christ has already returned. And then when we get into verses 6 down through the end of this section through 13, we're going to see it go back into the tribulation. So that explains the jumping around chronologically that the Holy Spirit will do today. Notice chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now remember, the lamb represents Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And now he's standing on Mount Zion. Where is Mount Zion? Well, scholars kind of argue about where the official Mount Zion is. Today, if you're facing the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives, those pretty much today say that Mount Zion is up to your left. Historically, some have believed it maybe encompassed the whole region around the Temple Mount. Whatever that is, it's not as important as the fact that at this point, the Lord's throne is on the Temple Mount. He's there on the Mount Zion, is right behind him. He's surrounded by Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, remember the 144,000 back from chapter 7. These are the 12,000 from each tribe of Israel that will be saved immediately when God pours out his spirit on the nation of Israel sometime after the rapture. Now, the reason I say sometime after the rapture, a lot of times we make the mistake of thinking the rapture is going to happen and then immediately that 7 years begins. Not necessarily. The rapture could happen. There could be a break for a while. We don't know how long. Then the 7 years kick in. We don't know what God's timing is going to be or how God's going to do it. But the point is that these were saved at the very beginning of the 7 years, the final 7 years. They were, if you remember, we talked about the world's evangelists. The church is going to be taken out of here. All believers are immediately extracted from the earth, and all you have are the 144,000 and maybe some others that God has saved around the globe. We don't have all the details at that moment. We know that many will be getting saved, multitudes after the rapture of the church. Revelation reveals that. But the 144,000 are a specific group of Jewish people where God is fulfilling his promise to the Jewish people that he gave to Nehemiah and the nation, if you will, back in Daniel. And really gave to Daniel and extended through Nehemiah and really just the nation itself. There in Daniel chapter 9, it talks about this. And this is the final 7 years that God has promised the nation of Israel, where he'll save a specific number of Jews who believe in the Messiah, and they're going to be with the Lord. And it's interesting to note here, again, they're standing with the Lord there on the Temple Mount, and that means they've made it through. Here's the point. These 144,000, there will be a lot of people put to death for their faith during the Great Tribulation. Multitudes, a lot of believers will be put to death. It would appear these 144,000 are going to make it all the way through. God's going to preserve them. and they're going to make it all the way through. I guess there is the possibility that, again, in this situation, it could be in their return, some of them coming back. There could be a theological argument for that, but it appears that God protects them and they make it through. And the point that I want you to realize here, again, as we'll see in just a moment, is the purity that they maintain. I'll wait until we get to that verse, but it's going to be encouraging to us in the days in which we live. And notice on their heads, it says in verse 2, his father's name was, or rather the end of verse 1, his father's name was written on their foreheads. Now remember, we talked about this. When you give your life to the Lord, we saw that all of us have the name of our father written on our forehead. That's why Satan's going to imitate that with the mark of the beast and put it on the head or the hand. So, because God writes his name on our forehead. We talked last week about how wonderful that is, because on our forehead is the name of God. And if it is indeed Yahweh, the name of God, which I would suspect that it is, it means look, the hand, look, the nail. So even written with the name of God, what it literally means there in the language is the crucifixion is written on your forehead through the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' very crucifixion is in the name of God. It's beautiful. And so that's written on the names of these Jews there, the 144,000. And he said, I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. So thundering noise, again, like the voice of many waters. Again, picture in your mind that sound, a recording of like Niagara Falls or some of these great thunders. But notice this, I heard the sound of the harpists playing their harps. So while this great thunderous applause and praising of God is going on up in heaven, we're hearing at the same time this beautiful music that's being played. And what I love about this, you're able to distinguish the stringed instruments from the sound that's going on. Again, God has a great equalizer system in heaven. It's going to be mixed very well for you musicians. You're going to be able to tell what's going on. And so they're playing their harps and they're rejoicing in the Lord like the voice of many waters. And notice what it says. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Notice, they have their own special song that they're going to sing because nobody's been through what they've been through. See, God's given you a special song this morning. Nobody's been through, we've all been through similar things, but you specifically have a story. You specifically have a life, an upbringing, individuals you've been in contact with, a life that you've lived. And God, through that, gives you a song in your heart for him. And these 144,000 have that. I love it. They're the Jews that got saved in the last days. They've been rejected by the world. They've been rejected by their own people. And yet now they're loving the Lord. They're following the Lord. And they have this special song they get to sing to him. And notice where they are. They're before the throne singing this song. There's the four living creatures, which again are those angels with the four faces, the cherubim, if you remember, that surround the throne of the Lord as he comes back in his glory. And the elders, which we saw earlier in the book of Revelation, represents the church. And nobody could learn the song except them. God specifically had that song in their heart for them. I think that's sweet. We see back in Revelation 5 that we're singing a song to the Lord. Now we see here in chapter 14, they're singing a song to the Lord. And as I said, you've got a special song for what God has done for your life that you can sing to the Lord. And note this, it's a new song they're singing to the Lord. I think that's interesting. Again, I love the freshness of God, the newness of God. God's creativity is never ending. You know, I'm like you guys. I like the old stuff. There's a lot of songs you can pull out from the closet, you know, that bring up a lot of memories and they're fun and they're exciting. It's like, get you right back to where you were, you know, when you got saved or all these things. And that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong in that. But God also likes the new song, the fresh song from heaven, something we can sing. And again, that's born out of a life and that's born out of a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They're going to have that. They're going to be singing that because they were redeemed from the earth. And these are the ones who were not defiled with women. Now we get into their description. Notice this, not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And these were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and the Lamb. Now note this, a lot to unpack here. Number one, he says they're not defiled with women, for they're virgins. God is not saying that we are defiled by having relations with our married, our spouse, our husband or our wife. That's not what he's saying. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that there's purity in marriage and that everything within marriage in that physical realm is clean and pure before God. But what he's talking about is here is obviously these 144,000, when they were saved, they were unmarried because they were virgins. So they weren't married yet. And the exciting thing to me is they obviously were saved at a very young age, being unmarried. And now they've made it through the entire 7-year tribulation and they remained pure. Now, why do I find that so amazing? First of all, it's hard to stay pure in the world today. Listen, everywhere you turn, there's something to do with sexual immorality or something to get the flesh going, so to speak. And again, I can't speak for women and what your struggles are as much, but I know from the man's perspective, and it's rampant. It's rampant. Now, do you think it's going to be less rampant during the Great Tribulation when God yanks his church out of here than it is now? It's going to be way worse. If you think sexual temptation is hard today, if you think that pornography is rampant today, if you think that the sexualizing of everything as well as anything else besides that that's immoral, if you think it's going to be better, it's going to be way worse. What is my point? If these 144,000 can make it through the worst immoral time in world history and stay pure for Jesus Christ, you can. And I can, which means we have choices to make. But Mark, you don't understand, the temptation is so strong. Doesn't the Bible talk about burning with passion? Yes, it does. But here's the bottom line. God has given his Holy Spirit. God has given the avenue of that through marriage so that it can be done righteously outside of marriage in any format. The Bible says it's sin before God. So there's a righteous aspect to that that can be used righteously. But what it shows here is that for those of you that want to just remain pure, now we could say for those that aren't married, but I'm going to take it farther than that. Just those of you who want to remain pure for the Lord in a world that is very defiled, it can be done, and these 144,000 prove it. It's done by the Word of God, by prayer, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's done by devoting yourself to the Lord. It says these were the ones who followed the Lamb wherever he went. Again, that's the key. You want to stay pure in the Lord? Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Give yourself completely. Lord, I give myself completely to you, and wherever you go, I will follow. I'm staying in the Word. I'm staying in prayer. I'm staying in fellowship. I'm giving all my life to you. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can walk in purity. Again, I look at Daniel. Daniel moved, if you will, not of his own volition, but he was taken captive by the Babylonians. They take him back to Babylon. It was a wicked, evil kingdom. And Daniel remains pure for the Lord in Babylon. Joseph, taken from the desert with his family down to wicked Egypt, a type of the world at that time. Joseph stays pure for God with a lot of consequence. I get that. But he stayed pure. I guess my point is I want you to know that God's made the power available if you will simply commit to the Lord and ask for his power to do it. But it might mean you have to make some hard decisions. And again, God will convict you of what those decisions need to be. They made the hard decisions. They stayed pure for the Lord. They had a song to sing. And by the way, you know, to have a song to sing, that means you're filled with joy and happiness. And I've noticed this. Again, we talk about holiness. Holiness is not so much what you do or don't do. It's really an attitude of the heart being set apart for God and living righteously for the Lord. And there is a direct connection between holiness and happiness. Remember the two H's. That'll keep it in your mind. There's a direct connection between holiness and happiness. Here's been my personal experience, and here's been what I've seen working with the church for over 30 years now, and that is this. Those that are walking holy, they're the happier people. Those that are not walking holy, they're the miserable people. Why? It makes logical sense. You see, if you're not walking in holiness with God, there's all this conviction. We know that we're wrong, don't we? We know that we're not doing right, and we're haunted, and we can't rest, and it's like, ah! But when we're walking with God the way we know we're supposed to be walking with God, there's joy. There's a new song. And now we can sing with that purity before the Lord. God knows our weakness. He knows we're not perfect. But we can have that purity in our heart and that song that springs from that as we walk in this purity before the Lord. And again, the key is, they followed him wherever he goes. Wherever the Lamb went, they followed him. And they were redeemed. Notice these were redeemed among men. They're at the end of verse 4, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. First fruits means the offering of the first and the best. They would bring their first crops to the temple. They'd bring their first of everything to the temple, the first of the animals born. So my point is simply this. These are the first fruits of God pouring out his Spirit on the nation of Israel. He pours it out on them, 144,000 saved. And these guys are the cream of the crop. They say they're so excited about meeting Jesus Christ, their Savior. They're so focused. And by the way, I would think in the midst of all this going on in the Great Tribulation, you wouldn't be thinking that much about marriage anyway. But either way, they're the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And notice this, not just physically were they pure. Look at verse 5. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, note this. It wasn't just the physical aspect of the purity. Guys, it was the way they lived. It was how they spoke. Listen, we live in a society today that is very corrupt verbally. Has anybody noticed? You should stand out. People should recognize that your language is pure. A believer just speaking the way the world does, listen, you need to ask God to forgive you of that. If that's how you're doing, you need to say, God, forgive me. I remember a few years back, there were some pastors who were starting to use foul language from the pulpit, and their reasoning behind it was, I want to be able to reach the world. We got to be like them to reach them. And my answer to that is nonsense. You need to stop and you need to repent, because Jesus never became like the world to reach the world, ever. He stayed pure, he stayed holy, he stayed righteous, and he went right into the middle of the mud and got me. So he'll walk into the mud and get us, but he doesn't become like us. And so we need to be pure. They were pure, even in their words and what they spoke. So again, a great testimony to the purity of God here in these first five verses, and walking with God and the benefits of it. Now we get to verse 6, and there's a shift here. And suddenly it goes from this view of these 144,000 praising the Lord, their special song, their purity with God, their faithfulness to God, to these three angels. And we're going to see these angels each bring a very specific message. And this is amazing. These angels, literal angels flying around the planet. Notice verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Now, several things to note here. First of all, there are some people that try to say, you know, Jesus can't come back until the church reaches the whole world. You ever heard that? Listen, God uses us. And I praise the Lord for each of you that are sharing your faith. And I thank God I have the opportunity to share with you this morning. And it goes out around the world through streaming and radio and different things. But the bottom line is, God doesn't need me to do that. God allows me to do it. And God's not waiting or depending on me to do it. God is literally going to send an angel to fly around the planet and preach the gospel to everyone. It'll be done very efficiently and very rapidly. So we're not waiting on the church to do anything until he can come back in glory. He's going to take care of it. We're just to be about our Father's business in helping him until he comes back. Now, some have tried to say, well, this is probably satellites, right? Look, John is in heaven looking at all the angels with the wings. He knows what an angel looks like. A piece of metal with an antenna. He's not going to confuse John at this point. He's not going to go, well, maybe that's a strange angel. You know, it's kind of floating in a weird way. It's got this disc on it, you know. Anyway. No, it's an angel. It's a literal angel. Now, how's he going to speak to us? We won't be here. How's he going to speak to the world? I don't know. Is it going to be literally an audible voice that everybody hears? Wouldn't that be amazing? As this guy just travels over, everybody's like, whoa, there he is again. How many times is he going to go around? I don't know, right? Or is it going to be something supernatural that speaks to the heart of mankind? And everybody's going to realize, here's the gospel. Jesus is the Savior. I need to repent. Either way, everyone in the deepest jungle, in the farthest parts of the desert, they're all going to hear the gospel. So it will be preached to the whole world in God's timing right here as he flies around the earth to every tribe, tongue, and nation. And by the way, it shows you this leads into the second angel we'll get to in a moment. I'm going to point out every tribe, tongue, and nation because it's to the whole world. Jesus Christ and his message is to everyone on the planet. It is not an American religion. It is not a Middle Eastern religion. It is the answer to heaven. Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father. And so he's going to be proclaiming this. And notice, this is interesting to me again, especially when you look at the judgments on what God's going to be doing with nature here on the earth. He says, glorify God, give him glory, for the judgment time has come, and worship him who made heaven and made the earth and the sea and the springs of water. What's my point? The Bible says, and we've noted this before, in Romans chapter 1, it says that when mankind turns away from following God, they begin to worship the environment. Anybody see a correlation today? As we're turning away from God, what's becoming more and more important as a main issue worldwide? The climate, the environment, the green, whatever you want to call it. And God is saying, look, I'm the one controlling all that. You can't hold that together. I control that. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. You don't think that I can keep the world healthy and able to take care of the people I put on it? Relax. I'm not saying don't be good stewards, but I'm saying it's being taken to an extreme that it appears here in Scripture is going to get so extreme, it's going to be really earth worship and lifting up the earth above God. And if you remember when God was judging the gods of Egypt with Moses, He systematically judged all those gods and removed them out of the way because they were worshiping all these things rather than the true God. Now God's going to do the same thing. And the Bible says during the Great Tribulation, remember, God himself will destroy the oceans. God himself will destroy the streams. God himself will burn up the trees. God himself will burn up the green grass. God himself will bring and pollute the environment around the earth. It's going to be so cloudy, it says, it'll block a third of the sun and a third of the moon. Why would God do that? Because mankind is going, this is where our love needs to be. This is where our focus needs to be. We need to love the earth. And God said, wait, whoa, 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 love me and I'll take care of the earth. Just love me. And the angel now circling saying, listen, worship him who made heaven and earth. Don't worship heaven and earth. Worship him who made it. And he goes on and says, beyond that, and the sea and the springs. Don't worship the sea and the springs. Worship me. Again, I understand stewardship. I think I've made that clear. But again, you can see the focus here, what's going to be happening in the last days, and God's going to deal with it. God will judge all gods and all things that get between him and mankind, whether it's the environment or whether it's anything else. God will deal with it, and he's going to. There's the first angel. Now we come to the second angel. Notice this. He's going to deal with, the first one was the gospel, and we talked about worshiping God. Now he leads right into false religions. And it says, another angel follows. Here comes this second guy circling the earth, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now there's probably some kind of connection here to economic activities that are going on, as we see later on in chapter 18, Babylon being fallen and all the things that Babylon is producing. But Babylon in general foundationally deals with the false religions of the world. So there'll be a false religion wrapped around that economic system in chapter 18 when we get there. But this is speaking about false religions. How do we know that? Because when they came off the ark after God judged the earth the first time, they began to gather in Babylon. And God said, scatter around the world. Don't stay in Babylon. They said, no, we're going to stay here and we're going to build a tower to the heavens. We're going to worship our own gods. So God came down, confused their languages, and they scattered around the globe and took all their false religions with them. And all these other religions were born, if you will, other things to worship other than God. This angel is going to circle the earth and saying, look, you heard the first angel say, Jesus Christ is the answer. You heard the first angel say, judgment's coming. Now I'm telling you, you better turn away from Buddhism. You better turn away from Islam. You better turn away from Jehovah's Witness. You better turn away from Mormonism. You better turn away from all these false religions because you're going to be judged by God if you don't. Powerful. It's not coming from a pulpit like it is this morning. It's going to be an angel in heaven saying it. A little bit more authority there. And so the bottom line is, it's fallen. God's going to judge it. Turn away from your false beliefs and turn to Jesus Christ, the only answer to get into heaven and avoid the wrath of your fornication. That is spiritual fornication, spiritual relations with other gods rather than the true God is the idea. So two angels have now gone by, and we come to the third angel in verse 9. He says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, and I got to love these angels because they all have loud voices, and I can associate with that. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. Notice this again. It says it's poured out in full strength. Why full strength? Because the normal drink back then was 1/4 wine, 3 parts water. That's how they drank at their meals. They would have one part wine, 3 parts water. And why would they do that? Well, first of all, the wine would flavor the water. I like flavor to water. You know, we get these waters, the sparkling waters, they're healthy. I love them. I need something with a little bit of burn and carbonation in it, right? And you can buy these little, you know, things and just grape things and spray in there, whatever color you like, kind you like or whatever. And I like that. So I understand flavoring. It was used back in Jesus' day to flavor the water. You just had normal water, normal drinking water that had some flavor to it. But there was also a medicinal reason. There were a lot of microorganisms, small things you couldn't see. They didn't have the chemicals and the filtering systems we have today. So the wine would kill the bad guys and you wouldn't get sick. That's why Paul said to Timothy, hey, Timothy, you know, Timothy was going just pure water. He said, drink a little bit of wine. Put some wine in your water. I know you're not getting drunk. I'm not worried. Just put a little bit in there. It'll kill the bugs. And Paul didn't say this, but I would add to Timothy, add some flavor. You know, so what? I'm not suggesting you buy wine to add to your water. I'm saying that's why they did it in that day, because they had to, due to the bugs. And at the same time, would also give it some flavor, if you will. And so he says, but notice this, if you take this mark, God's judgment won't be watered down like your drink is. It's coming full strength. Now, again, we talked about the mark last week. Notice he says, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark on his forehead or his hand, he shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And that old picture there of wine and the wrath of God. We talked about it, but it has to be mentioned again because of this. The mark of the beast will not be tricked onto you. It will not be a trick. You're not going to fall for something that you weren't expecting. It's not going to be a vaccine. Oh, no, I took it. No, I've got the mark. No. Remember, we spoke last week. It's very specifically given by this world leader. It's going to be on your hand. It's going to be on your forehead. And as a matter of fact, to make sure that you don't make that mistake, because he says here, if you take that mark, you will be eternally condemned. That's it. You're done. And that's why people have been so nervous about the vaccine and other things. That's why I wanted to encourage you that it's not the vaccine, because it's a condemnation. But it is so important to God that you know exactly what you're doing and that the world knows exactly what the mark is and exactly what the mark is not. God says, whoa, I'm not going to leave this up to you to worry, because there's going to be a lot of weird things coming down the pike in the last days. And we're probably going to have the questions, could this be the mark? No, I'm not going to let you worry. I'm going to literally send an angel to fly around the earth and say, that's the mark of the beast, don't take it. So if you've not heard an angel flying around the earth saying, that's the mark of the beast, don't take it, you're doing okay. Rest. It's all right. Now again, as far as vaccines and all that, I get, that's a whole subject, that's a personal choice, but it's not the mark. And this angel's going to make sure that nobody makes that mistake. God's going to make sure your eternal destiny is so important. He would never allow anyone to unknowingly take some mark that was going to eternally condemn their souls. And to make sure that doesn't happen, he's sending an angel to circle the earth and make the proclamation. Don't take this thing. It's the mark. And if you do, you're going to have my wrath in full strength. Here's the result of it. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So the judgment will take place in front of all of us. We're going to see everyone be cast into that lake of fire that rejects Jesus Christ. What an awesome day. And I don't mean awesome in a good way. I mean in a biblical way. Just look, there's no words for it. When we see that, we're going to see that as they're cast in there. And notice what he says about it. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. You know what forever and ever means in the language? Literally forever and ever. This is a great translation. Now, why do I say that? What God is saying is, if you miss Jesus Christ, your judgment is forever. It never stops. A lot of people try to say, well, there's this teaching out there called annihilism. It means that God's going to allow the unbeliever to be, again, tormented for a certain amount of time, and then God's going to make them just disintegrate. They'll be annihilated. So we get annihilism, and then they'll no longer have to deal with it. That's not what the Bible teaches. That may be some type of vague encouragement for the unbeliever. That certainly wouldn't encourage me. It's like, hey, look, just don't give your life to the Lord. It's only about 1,000,000 years of torment and suffering, so don't worry about it. I mean, what? Just make it 1,000,000 years, you'll be good. That's not very comforting, right? And I'm not making light of that. I'm saying that's not what this is saying. It never stops. You see, every soul ever born is eternal. Whether you believe in Christ or whether you don't believe in Christ, you will never die. It just depends on where you're going to live. You'll either live born again and forgiven in the kingdom of God, or you will live forever in the kingdom of darkness, separated from God and a place of torment. It never ends. Now you see why the gospel message is so important and why God would send an angel to warn about the mark of the beast. He says, notice this, they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. They're all going to fall in that same category. Here's the patience of the saints and those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Christ, or the faith of Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. That is, you know what? It's actually going to be, if you give your life to the Lord, even in the midst of the great tribulation, you're going to be blessed because you're going to get into heaven. And you know what? It also would be a blessing, I think, to die before it's over, because it's going to be such a horrible time. It's blessed are those who die in the Lord from that point, because you don't really die, you just move. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. I love this. It said you can't take it with you, and that's true. But you can send it on ahead, and then your works that you do down here will continue to follow you as your fruit carries on. Things that you do before you die, if the ministry keeps going, that goes to your account in heaven. Did you know that? It's going to follow you. You'll be done here. You get to heaven, and other people are going to be getting saved because of something you've done down here. You'll get that reward as well. It comes up after you, so to speak. So what a blessing to know that everything we have, we send ahead, and what we leave down here is going to follow us in that sense. Even though you can't take the physical things, the spiritual things are going to be able to go, and that's really what matters. And here's the greatest thing, guys, I want to really, I guess, point out to us this morning, and that is this. For those of you, if you don't know the Lord, what a horrible thing to think of being forever and ever tormented. A lot of people are afraid to talk about that. You know, you don't want to be labeled a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Well, when the Bible talks about hellfire and brimstone, I better tell you, because that's what we face if we reject Christ. Very famous pastor that you would know, and I'm not going to say his name, but he said out in the open, I will never talk about sin behind the pulpit. And my answer to that is you're condemning souls, and I'm worried about yours. Because if people don't know that they're sinners and they need to repent, why is the cross even needed? There has to be salvation. Here's what the Bible says. With Jesus Christ, eternal bliss and glory in heaven. Without Jesus Christ, eternal separation and torment. Here's my question. Where are you this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you made a decision? And typically you can determine that by how much you're squirming on the inside right now. Now, if you're hardened, if you've gone so long hearing it and you've just rejected it, it may not affect you. You're sitting there, you're fine. I'm fine, I think. I'm fine, sure I am. Really? I challenge you, make sure this morning that you're fine. Because if you don't know that you know the Lord, if you don't know that your sins are gone, this is your future unless you give your life to Christ. And so as we finish today, I want to do that. I want to give you an opportunity to ask the Lord in your heart, and I get to proclaim it before the angel does, but you can respond to it also before you'd have to respond then if you were left behind. At the same time, for those of us, I want to pray for those of us in here that know the Lord, that we would be like the 144,000 saying, you know what? I'm going to walk pure. I want to be pure when the Lord comes back. I want God to clean my act up. You can't do it. God will do it. But you've got to allow God to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit and asking him to give you that power to do it. And I want to give both groups an opportunity to do that this morning. Let's pray first for us as believers. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that you've shown us in Scripture that it is not only possible, but will happen for those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes to stay pure, pure physically, pure mentally, pure in speech, pure of heart, not in some fake holiness, but true commitment in walking with you. And I pray for us as believers here this morning, for those of us that know you, Lord, let us this morning make that commitment to walk in purity before you. Lord, no more excuses about how hard it is to do because of the days in which we live. It was way worse for the 144,000, and we're going to see they're going to do it successfully. So God, we submit to you today. Let us walk in our days successfully in purity. And Lord, I pray lastly for anyone in here who doesn't know you. And God, for the first time, you've opened their eyes and they realize, you know what? I realize there's going to be an eternal judgment, and I'm going to be held accountable for that. Lord, you're warning them right now. You're warning them. And all of us, that if we don't receive the true gospel, that you died on that cross for us, spilled your blood, and you're the only way into heaven, unless we confess our sin and believe that, and receive it in our heart, not just our mind, we can't be saved. And so, Father, I pray right now you would draw all into you that don't know you. And if that's you this morning, right now where you are, begin to confess your sin. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask him to wash you clean of your sins and tell Jesus you receive him as Lord and Savior. You have to repent. Turn from sins. You can't just pray a prayer. You have to repent and make a commitment. And so I encourage you this morning to do that. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.